Welcome to the Keynote Podcast from Kingdom Faith. Today's message is by Pastor Colin Urquhart.
Just read some verses from 1 Corinthians 3, beginning of verse 5. Who is Apollos really? Or Paul, come to that. We are only servants used by God to bring you to faith in the gospel. The Lord himself assigned us our tasks, as he does with everyone. He used me to plant the seed of the gospel in your hearts, and Apollos watered that seed, but it was God who made it grow. Neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is of any significance, but only God who caused that seed of truth to grow in you. Both he who plants and the one who waters have a common purpose, and each will be rewarded by God for faithfulness to his calling. We simply work together with God. And you are God's field, God's building. It was only through the grace given me by God that I was able to lay a foundation among you as a skillful builder, but it was left to someone else to build on that foundation of truth. However, everyone must be careful how he builds. No one can change the foundation that has already been laid, for that is the truth of Jesus Christ. He personally is the foundation. So if someone builds on this foundation using spiritual gold, silver, or precious stones, his work will survive. But if someone uses only wood, hay, or stubble, his work will be burned up on the day of judgment. For then the value of each man's work will be seen clearly, because the testing of God's fire will prove the quality of what each person has produced. For those whose work survives, there will be a reward. But for the one whose work is burned up, there will be loss. He will be saved, but only like someone who has escaped from the flames. Awesome words. On Friday, the Lord asked me to speak about the struggles and failure, and how they're a significant part in our whole walk with God and the way in which we respond to his call in our lives. And I was glad when that was over, because it was not an easy thing to do. And then as I was praying early this morning, God bowled me an even faster ball and said, now, today I want you to speak about why I have been able to use you. What has made you usable? And I thought, oh no, I have to confess, my heart sank even more than I think it did last Friday. Because, as that scripture says, we are nothing really. It's God who does the work. It's the anointing, it's the grace of God, it's his empowering that is all important. But God has to use people. And it's very clear that he uses some people more than others. Now, you can say that's due to the call of God, and it is, but what is it that God has to work in people's hearts and lives that makes them usable? So, in obedience, I'll speak about that this morning, bearing in mind that everything that God does in my life, in your life, in anybody's life, is through his grace, not through any virtue of our own. The starting point for me was realizing that I knew nothing and could do nothing. Now, I when I began my ministry, I'd had 3 years of academic theology at university, plus another year's pastoral training. I can conveniently forget much of what I learned at university, but the importance of such a training as that is you learn something about the history of the church, you learn the principles of doctrine, what is correct doctrine biblically and what is heretical, what is not the truth. There are many heresies around today, and a lot of people don't understand that they are heresies. But there's no new heresies. They're all a repetition of the heresies that actually were existing even in New Testament times and that are addressed in Scripture. And these heresies come about because people come to the Word with their own interpretation and make it mean either what they want it to mean or what they think it means and it doesn't mean. And I'll give you an example. I read something written by one of the most famous, in quotes, faith teachers some time ago, someone who is very well known. And he was saying, when you pray with faith, you ask God once and only once for something. If you ask more than once, then you're not in a place of faith, because the Word of God says, ask and you will receive. So if you ask more than once, you're not in a place of faith. And he was basing his whole argument on that scripture, ask and you will receive. Now, of course, if the man knew any Greek, if the man had any training, he would know that that's not what the Greek means, that actually it means if you continue to ask, you will receive. And if you continue to seek, you will find. And if you continue to knock, it will be open to you. So he ends up by teaching something that is biblically inaccurate, simply out of ignorance, really. But having knowledge doesn't mean that you're going to produce fruit, even having knowledge of the truth. One of the things I learned, God taught me, in the very early days of my ministry, was only to read and listen to those that had been notably used by God and been fruitful. I don't read a whole lot of books. I've said before, most of the reading I do is people like Watchman Nee, Wesley, Finney. Why? These guys have done it. These guys have been there, they've lived in revival, they've lived over long periods of time in relationship with the Lord, they've been used mightily by Him, not only in their personal lives, but to produce revival. If somebody gives me a book or shows me a book, the first thing I want to know is something about the guy who wrote it. Yeah. What has he produced in God? If he hasn't produced anything, I don't even want to bother with the book. Because in Christian ministry, there is no room for theory. You see, if we are walking in the truth, we are going to be fruitful. There's going to be an end product. Things are going to happen as a result. So there are all kinds of weird and wonderful books circulating today and all kinds of stuff on the internet, which is nonsense. But it's not the, such stuff is not produced by people that have been fruitful in God. And that's the thing that is important. Well, who is this guy? What has God done through his life? What has he produced? Not from himself, but in God. What has he produced in God? And a famous man of God said to me some years ago, Colin, never listen to anyone who hasn't produced as much in God as you have. Now, when I first heard that, I didn't like it. I thought, no, I want to be open to hear what God would say through anyone. But as I went away and prayed about that, I realized that God was speaking a truth to me through that man. That we all need to be open all the time to correction, as you'll hear in a moment. But the important thing is who we are listening to. How can someone correct you if they haven't been where you have been in God? Yes. How can someone who doesn't know God in the way you do, or the things of God in the way in which you have walked, how can they correct you? Yeah. And the point is that if God wants to bring correction into our lives, he will always do it through our peers. Or someone who is over us in the Lord. Not through somebody who comes at things with a critical or judgmental spirit. But those are things that I learned along the way. Where things started is, although I had a whole lot of, if you like, intellectual knowledge that had been drummed into me at university, and having to read a whole lot of books that now I wouldn't give time to. I recognized that I knew nothing. First thing I had to do, very first thing, was to go and, after my ordination, was to go and minister to someone who was dying. And As I was going to the house, I thought, now, what did the lecture say about what you should do when people are dying? And I thought, well, I can't remember, and it doesn't matter. I've got to depend upon God to give me. And it was a good way to start ministry, because from the very beginning, I realized that I would never, ever consult any of my lecture notes from university, but I would only consult the Spirit, if you see what I mean. The Word of God and the Spirit of God would have to be the guiding principle. But at that time, I didn't come from an evangelical background. I hadn't studied evangelical theology, so my knowledge of the Word was somewhat sketchy. But not the Spirit. I had been baptized in the Spirit, because a few months before my ordination, I was absolutely convinced that the first mistake God had made in his long career was calling me to be ordained, because I was such a fearful person, especially in terms of making relationships and so on. If you're going to be in ministry, you've got to be involved in relationships all the time. So, you know, I shut myself away with God and at college one day and just said, Lord, if you want me to go through with this, you've got to do something. Well, he physically breathed his Spirit into me. I started speaking this in another language. Hadn't got a clue what was happening. At that time, people weren't being, in quotes, baptized in the Spirit, at least not knowingly, even in the Pentecostal churches. There were a lot of Pentecostal pastors that were not baptized in the Spirit. It wasn't a phrase that was bandied about and used. You didn't hear of people speaking in tongues. You didn't hear of people being healed and all that kind of thing. So I just knew that I received something from God that would give me the boldness and the courage to go on with the ordination. But when I started my ministry, I really realized I know nothing. And really, I can't do anything unless I depend upon the Lord. Now, there are three things that the Lord has laid on my heart to say to you. The first, three requirements if we're going to be greatly used by God. And the first is to have a teachable spirit. To have a teachable spirit. God said to me right at the beginning, man has taught you to disbelieve the word. Now I'm going to teach you to believe the word. Not to believe somebody's interpretation of the word, but to believe the word. I was very glad that I hadn't been brought up with somebody's evangelical or charismatic or Pentecostal interpretation of the word, because God was going to teach me the word himself. I didn't have anybody else. All the books now that, and the myriads of books that circulate, they weren't written. There weren't charismatic books. There weren't all these books on healing and gifts of the Spirit and all that kind of stuff. Because that move of God had not started effectively in the church in our modern days. So, you know, I felt I was on my own with God. That's not a bad place to be. But you see, what developed, and especially, I won't talk about the early years movements, but when I went to Luton and here was this church that actually within weeks a revival began, within weeks of me going there, I knew nothing about revival or how these moves of the Spirit. I'd never read a book about revival or anything like that at that time. But what I realized was that, and you would have to know something of what happened in the early years of my ministry to appreciate this, but there's no time to go through all that. What I realized is I could accomplish a whole lot in my own strength, but it wasn't going to be that fruit that lasts. It wouldn't survive the fire. And people had sort of admired that, had admired what had happened in my previous church, and it was in the light of that that I was asked to go to this church, which was a very big responsibility. I was still only 29 when I was appointed to that, and usually you would have somebody of at least 20 years ministry experience put into the kind of situation where I was placed. So you know, it was a big responsibility, and I felt I knew that although what had happened before appeared to be good, I knew the poverty of it myself. And I knew, therefore, that all I could do was trust in God. Now, you know, that's a phrase that can mean almost anything. What it actually meant for me is that I had to spend time every day with God. And this is where, although I had been doing this prior to that time, but this is where something amazing for me happened in my life, because every day of my life it was like sitting at the feet of Jesus and being taught personally by Jesus. You remember Paul says that after his initial spurt of ministry when he got converted, he went apart, he went away to Arabia, he went into obscurity for a period of time, and there the Lord taught him personally. Well, I suppose God didn't take me into obscurity, but something of that order was happening. Now, that was a tremendous privilege because I didn't know what to do. Literally, I would say to the Lord every day, what do I do now? And he would tell me and then say, well, Lord, I don't know how to do it. How do you do that? And he would teach me. Now, when you come out of a time like that, when you know you've met with God, you know you've heard from God, there's every temptation to think that you're right. But you see, it wasn't like that. I came out of those times believing that I'd heard from God, but knowing I could be wrong. Why? Because we're told to test everything. So I thought I'd heard. I thought I knew what God was saying. In my own heart, I was convinced of that, but I might be wrong. So it was never a question of saying, this is what the Lord says, boom, 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 boom. Or this is what the truth is, boom, 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 boom. But keeping a humble, teachable spirit. You know when it's right, when it produces the fruit. But you see, it's important that when we communicate the truth, we communicate it out of a humble and broken spirit, not out of pride, arrogance, self-assurance. And what God did over a period of time was to show me that that actually is confidence in Him. Confidence in Him is not believing you've got it right, but confidence in Him is knowing He is the only one who's right. And therefore, you may be wrong. And that is something that has persisted all the way through my ministry, that attitude. And I believe, I've spent time, like I've spent time hours this morning waiting upon God, listening to God, hearing what He's saying. But I don't come in here full of boom, 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 you know, this is it, this is the final word about this, that, the other. If you ever come across a piece of literature, either on the net or somebody has written something and says, I've just had a new revelation from God that nobody has ever received before, you can immediately know two things. First of all, the guy's proud, and secondly, he is about to tell you heresy. You can be absolutely sure of that if anybody ever says anything like that, because there isn't anything new for the Holy Spirit to reveal. It might be new to you, but to actually make an assertion that nobody else has ever received this, I mean, it's the utmost pride, and you know the guy's got off into something that is totally, totally off the wall. Are you hearing?
Yes.
So it's very important that we listen, we receive, but we've got these teachable spirits. We don't say, right, now I know it, now I've got it, now I know the truth. All the time, it's like you're walking boldly and confidently because your trust is in the Lord, but the only way I can describe it is you're walking with great deference. You're deferring to the Lord all the time because you know He is the only one who's right. And you see, self-righteousness is as filthy rags, isn't it? You see, what is self-righteousness? Self-righteousness is saying, I'm right! To God, that's filthy rags. So you see, Paul says, well, I planted like a skilled master builder. I planted, but I'm not anything. Apollos watered, but he's not anything. It's only God who does the business and produces the growth who is anything. Are you there? So it's maintaining that teachable spirit. And just because I've got nearly 49 years of ministry experience behind me doesn't mean that I know a lot of stuff. It means I've learned a few things along the way. But you don't know everything. And you have to keep in that place of your spirit being teachable by God. Open for God to speak to you in a whole variety of ways, through others and so on, but being careful that you don't place yourself under the influence of what is not right. And that's why I wouldn't read a whole lot of the books that are around these days, but I will keep, unless I know the guy has produced something in God, I don't want to know. Because I know, you see, if he's produced something in God, that was God, not him. And if God has taken hold of someone and is using them like that, then I want to listen to what he has to say, because he knows something not only about God, but he knows something about the working of God, of how God works. And he knows what it is to be in the place and to stay in the place with God. I would listen especially to people that have known the workings of God over a prolonged period of time, not just some sort of will-o'-the-wisp where there's been a move of the Spirit and boom, in a few months it's over and there's nothing. Longevity in ministry is important because there's a stability about people that God has used. They won't get everything right. They will make mistakes. They'll sometimes get into things that are wrong. But God, because they're men and women of God, he will always pull them back and he will always bring them back to the truth, to that walking with him where he can teach them. Because actually, if you think about it, we all learn a lot by our mistakes, don't we? When we get things wrong, that's when we often learn far more than when we get things right. Somebody once said, there are no mistakes in God except those you don't learn from. That when we make mistakes, when we get things wrong, okay, learn. And don't go there again. don't repeat the same mistake. So, it's a question of keeping your self really humble before God, humble before others, because nobody wants to listen to somebody that's speaking out of pride. And you can tell when someone is communicating spirit to spirit rather than soul to soul. And that's what makes the difference in the fruit that is produced from what is said. If somebody is speaking from the Spirit, then the Spirit is going to produce fruit in the lives of the people that hear. And more than that, he's going to produce fruit through their lives out into the lives of others. Something will be released. So this first thing is so important, that we have teachable spirits, that we never get to the place where we think, I'm right, others are wrong. I mean, the three, I call them my three mentors, really, Watchman Nee, Wesley, and Finney. They would all disagree with one another about, in some ways. Not about the core truth of the gospel and so on, but in some of their theologies and the way in which they see things, they would differ one from another. Who of them is right? I don't know. I can read, some of Watchman Nee, be fed immensely. I can come across things that I don't agree with. Is he right or am I right? I don't know. He may be right and I may be wrong. At this moment, I'm not in the place where I can agree with what he said. That doesn't make him wrong and me right. Can you understand that? It just means, well, he might understand something about that that I don't. So, you know, I'm going to still be open to what he is saying, so that if God wants to change, to fine-tune something in my life that I haven't got quite right or I don't fully understand, then I'm open for that to happen. I was reading something actually the other day of Watchman Nee's, and I can remember when I first read what he was saying, this particular thing, I certainly didn't agree with it. Now I agree with it. And yet, I never at that time thought, right, now I'm going to pray about this. But what I realized is that over a period of time, God had informed me more fully of his will in that particular area, and now I could see things the way that he saw them. And of course, when you're young and young in the faith and being taught, you've got to be very, very careful that you don't think you're right about anything. Because you've got to keep that teachable spirit. And, you know, it's this self, these self-righteous attitudes that have divided Christianity historically. And even in the Reformation, you know, there were some of them were at each other's throats from a doctrinal point of view. Predestination, no predestination, all this kind of stuff. And the thing is that we're learning. We're learning all the time. Often I've learned something from God before I come and speak to you. On a Tuesday morning, learn something new from God. Right? I'm not going to come, boom, boom, this is the final word from God. Because my prayer all the time is, Lord, I don't want to speak anything that's wrong. Keep me back from speaking anything that is not right. But you see, you're only going to pray like that if you understand that it would be possible for you to say something that came from you and not from God. Just out of your soulish understanding rather than the revelation of the Spirit. Are you hearing what I say? Well, that's the first thing. The second thing you hear me talk about a little bit more, and that's having a servant heart. We're there, we're here, we're wherever God puts us to serve. And you see, both having a teachable spirit and a servant heart come out of humility before God and before others. And you learn that in this business you've got to stay humble, because if pride gets in, that's when you rise up in some wrong way. That's when you can get into sin. That's when you can get into deception. That's when you can get into all kinds of confusion, because pride has got in. So we stay humble before God. So we don't think we know it all. We don't look at others and with judgment and condemnation. But what we are doing is understanding, right, whatever God works in me, it's so that I can be a better servant. He hasn't done it for me, but he's done it so that I can serve his people more effectively. And in serving his people, I'm serving him. They'd come to a meeting because I was speaking. And I would walk into those buildings and in among those people, thinking, God, I know nothing, I can't do anything. There's all these people with all these expectations that they will hear from you, many will get saved, people get filled with the Spirit and healed, and miracles will happen. I knew they were coming with all those expectations because they'd heard that those were the things that were happening through our ministry. And I would walk in feeling, Lord, I can't do anything. It's really over to you completely. People wouldn't know that. I wouldn't say that. As you know, I was in the way in which God was operating in my life was I didn't even come with prepared texts. I had all these big meetings, thousands of people, sometimes at conferences, all these well-known people sitting on the front row. And I would stand up to speak and I wouldn't know what I was going to say because, you know, God was going to speak in a prophetic way. He was just going to speak through me. And, you know, when you're in that kind of situation, you think, well, if God doesn't come good, I'm going to get egg all over my face. I mean, there's absolutely, it's going to be a disaster. But you see, God always comes good. That if you trust him, if you're being obedient to him, if you're in the place where he puts you, it's so that he can use you in the way that he wants to use you. But my whole attitude was, right, I'm just here to be a channel of what he wants to do. I myself can't do anything. So it's no use trying to impress people by what I can do. You know, you sometimes see the way people perform on platforms. I don't know about you, but it puts me off because they make it look as if they're the last word, you know, the greatest thing since sliced bread. And they strut about the place, you know. I find that difficult. Because to me, you know, I can't do anything. But the Lord will come good if my trust is in him. And you realize, well, I'm not there for my ministry. I'm not there so people can think, how great is this guy? Or, wow, look at the way God uses him. You're there as a servant. But you're serving the Lord. You're ministering to the Lord. And then he will minister to the people. Can you understand what I'm saying? But you're just there to be a servant. You're not there to gain the adulation and the praise of people or anything like that. Even though God is doing great things, even though mighty things are happening, whatever happens that is of any value whatsoever is the work of God himself. And therefore, all the glory, 100%, is his. And nothing is yours. And it's still the same today. It doesn't worry me whether I speak at a meeting when there's 5 or 5,000. You have just the same responsibility before God if you're addressing 5 people. Or even 1 person. Because you're there to serve the Lord. You're there to be his mouthpiece. You're there to speak what he wants you to speak. You're there to do what he wants you to do. And if he gives you 1, praise God. If he gives you 1,000, praise God. If he gives you 10,000, praise God. But it's the same principle. That you're not something great because you've got 10,000 rather than 1. The 1 is just as important as the 10,000 because at that moment, God's put you in a place where there's only 1. So we got these 2 principles of having a teachable spirit and a servant heart. The third thing is to have a broken will, a submitted will means that we have known the dealings of God in breaking us from doing what we want to do. Very important in ministry and in the way you serve other people. Because you can serve them and minister to them in the way that pleases you, that you want, that. But we're not called to do that. You see these 3 principles, of course, perfectly in the ministry of Jesus. He had a teachable spirit. He says, I speak only what my Father gives me to speak. You see that servant heart. I can't do anything myself. I do only the things I see my Father doing. And you see the way in which he just lived for people, pouring himself out for people. You know, you loved one another. The only way to love as he has loved us is by laying down your life. You see the way that he laid down his life. He was a servant living for others. And then you see his broken will, humanly speaking. Not my will, but yours be done. If he didn't have that submitted, broken will, he wouldn't have gone to the cross. You know, he could have said, wait a minute, I'm the Son of God. I don't deserve to be crucified. I've lived the totally righteous, holy, and obedient life here on earth. There's nothing about me that needs to be crucified or deserves to be crucified. But it was the will of his Father. And because he was so submitted to the will of his Father, he knew he had to embrace the cross, not just begrudgingly, but willingly. Even joyfully, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising its shame. And these are things, you know, that go on throughout our lives and ministries. You never get to the point where you can say, I've got a broken will. God sort of breaks you, and then you find he takes you through another season, and there's something else you need to be broken of. And then there's something else. And then there's something else. You never get to the point where, you know, God has dealt fully with you. He's dealing with us all the time, isn't he? He's dealing with me all the time. Bringing correction, bringing fresh revelation, teaching the truth, making us more usable. And as I was praying this morning, God said to me, these are the things that make my children usable. The teachable spirit, the servant heart, and the broken or submitted will. See, it's easy to say, not my will, but yours be done. We can all say that. We could all stand up now and we could all say, oh Lord, not my will, but yours be done. But the proof of the pudding is in the eating. It's when we actually have to outwork that as to whether we do his will or not. And, you know, what I was sharing with you on Friday, when if you look back, all the times of failure are what? They're times when you put your will above God's will. That's what caused you to fail. But praise God, he doesn't condemn us for that. He says, right. He doesn't even say you were an idiot to do that. You feel you were an idiot to do that. But he doesn't say that. He doesn't talk to his children like that. But what does he do? He brings us back to his will, brings us back to the truth. He brings us back to where we need to be. And his mercy and forgiveness is such, it's as if you never made the mistake. It's as if you'd never gone off course. It's as if you'd never placed your will above his will. And he never holds it against you. It's amazing. Now, along the way, while God is working these three things out in our lives, he is constantly encouraging. Let me show you how he encourages you in these three ways. First of all, with the teachable spirit. You see, he speaks, and you think you've heard from him, right? But you might be wrong. Always remember that. You may be wrong, but you believe you've heard from God, so you're going to act on what you believe you have heard from God. And he encourages you when you see the outworking of what he said. It's as if he says, you see, that was me. You don't have to say, I'm sure, I'm absolutely sure I've got this right. You just proceed, but with that deference, with that humility, well, I believe this is the way, I believe this is what God is saying. And then the events demonstrate the truth of that. But if you've got something wrong or something wasn't quite right, because sometimes, you know, you perhaps 70% right, 80% right, but the thing needs tweaking a little bit. You've got some measure of the revelation of what God is saying, but not the full thing that he wants to impart to you. Sometimes it's like that. And as you begin to step out in obedience to what he's saying, you realize, wait a minute, there's something not quite right, or there's something that something else that I need to hear, something else that God needs to do. And that, you see, keeps you in that place of humility, keeps you listening, keeps you submitted to him, really, humble before him. Because, you know, pride is our enemy, isn't it? Pride is our enemy. If pride gets in, then everything begins to go wrong. Everything gets twisted and turned and all the rest of it. So we stay in that place of humility. And God keeps us humble, as I was sharing with you on Friday, you know. God sure knows how to humble us when we need to be humbled. So, the Lord encourages us, but he doesn't flatter us. So even though, you know, you can consistently hear the Lord, and as you put that word into operation, you see, yeah, that was right. You never get to the point of saying, well, because I heard something, I know I'm right. No, there's always that, I may be wrong, but this is the way I'm going, but I'm going to keep listening, I'm going to keep trusting, I'm still open to what he says, to stop me if it isn't right, to bring further correction if it's not quite right, to bring further revelation if I've only partially got the thing. Can you understand? You see, for years and years and years, obviously I was in leadership in Kingdom Faith, one of the elders, and the way in which we operated in those days, the other elders were always, you know, they always treated me as the elder of the elders, the lead, the, you know, the first among equals or whatever. They would expect me to get the revelation, the direction, just as that God uses Pastor Clive to do that now. And so I would come to an elders' meeting having heard from God, but I would never say, this is what God is saying, this is what we're going to do next. The attitude would always be, well, I believe that God is saying so-and-so. And we would talk. And of course, the other guys had been praying too. And as we talked, you see, God would begin to fine-tune. You would see that, right, we add that and we add that, but no, we don't take on that. And you would come out of it with something much more refined than what we started with. That's what corporate leadership is all about. It's not about a group of people sitting in a room and saying, Lord, what are we to do? No. God always speaks to the leader of the leaders. That's why he's in that position. But then he shares the vision with others, and as you share the vision with others, so things get fine-tweaked, things get added into the revelation. Because what you're doing is seeing, okay, if this is what is God saying, what does it mean in practice? How is it going to be outworked? What are the implications of this for this group and that group and these people and those people? And in that way, you see, you're not just hearing God, but you're hearing how what you're hearing from God has to be outworked. Hello? That's why God doesn't have one-man leadership. We have corporate leadership, but there's always the leader of the leaders. There's always the one to whom God will give the vision and God will give the direction. But you see, again, it's very important that that person stays humble, stays open, stays listening, so that the thing gets fine-tuned in the way that God intends. Are you learning something from this?
Yes.
Okay, now, God encourages us in that. And what began as revelation, you see, for you as a leader, becomes the revelation for the leadership corporately, becomes the vision for the body. But it hasn't come out of just some wild prophetic word somewhere, but something that has been worked through before ever it gets to the people. Because otherwise what you find is, you know, a pastor can stand up with revelation. I mean, I've known some pastors like this. Stand up with revelation, is mighty revelation from God. 3 weeks later, they got another revelation which contradicts the one 3 weeks before. And that leaves the people in total confusion. Well, what is the Lord saying? Because the Lord is not a confusing God. He is not a God of confusion. He's a God of order. So even with our own lives, even when you're not in leadership, you see, you get a word that you think is God's direction for your life, but you may be wrong. So you submit it and you talk it through and you listen to those with greater wisdom and experience because they are going to not just tell you what they think from their minds, but they're going to listen to the witness of the Spirit if they're truly spiritual leaders. And that's what you need. You need the witness of the Spirit. Mm-hmm. And if somebody like that says to you, well, I don't have the witness that that's right, you need to listen. Because in all likelihood, you are wrong. It's not a question of a leader saying, well, I don't agree with that. But I'm talking about people of the Spirit bearing witness to what the Spirit is saying. And if people don't affirm what you're hearing in the Spirit, then it's highly likely that either you're wrong or you haven't got it quite right. Maybe that you're hearing something, but it's not the right time. There's be something that is not right. And you need to listen. And that will encourage you to stay humble, stay submitted, stay in the place where you're usable with God. These three things, you see, teachable spirit, servant heart, submitted will, broken will. And the Lord encourages us when we submit our wills to His will. So in all these ways, God is encouraging us all the time by the people around us. And He encourages us personally because, you see, He is blessed every time you do what He wants. You know that often in the Psalms where it says, praise the Lord, actually the word in Hebrew means bless the Lord, bless the Lord. How is the Lord blessed? The Lord is blessed by you doing what He wants you to do. That blesses the Lord far more than words. Because what do the words mean if after the praise meeting you go off and do something that He doesn't want you to do? You see, what blesses the Lord is that you are submitted to His will so that He can work in you and through you in the way that He desires. And every time, you know, you do that, you get the joy bubble and you get the peace. All this is an encouragement from God. Say, that's good, well done. Come on. You see, when you defer to me, it all works out well. It's encouragement from God, but it's very, very practical. It's not just words. He's encouraging you by what you see happening around you. Now, nobody always gets it right. So don't listen to anybody who thinks they do. What wisdom of the Spirit and the dealings of God do in our lives is make us more right than we used to be. You see, if you disagree with something I say, I'm more likely to be right than you are. Doesn't mean I'm always right, but I'm more likely to be right than you are. Why? Not, I don't say that out of pride, but, well, out of calling, out of anointing, out of experience, out of the wisdom that God has given. All that added together means, well, I'm more likely to have a better perception of the thing than you are, which is why I teach here and you learn. You see, you wouldn't send your children to a school where your children knew more than the teachers. And your children might come home sometimes and say, I disagree with what Miss said or Mr. said. Sir said. Do they call them sir these days? I don't know. It was always sir in my days. You wouldn't send your child to a school like that. You want to send them where you know they're going to get good teaching, where you've got confidence in the teacher, where the whole business of teaching is to have your perception changed, enlarged, according to the truth. But those who teach must be those who have been taught. And those who are continually being taught because they continue to have teachable spirits. So, you see, what impacts your life more than anything is revelation. See? So if I or Pastor Clive or Pastor Jonathan or anybody else comes in here with revelation from God, it's going to be revelation for you. Because revelation is something that's living in you because you've heard from God. If it's not from God, it's not going to have that kind of impact upon other people. There is so much deception around at present, so much wrong teaching. It is so important that we're checking out that what we are listening to, what we're doing, what we're reading is really the Word of God and not somebody's crazy ideas or crazy interpretations of the word. So there we are. Now, are you ready? Because this is the whole point of this message this morning. Teachable spirit, servant heart, broken, submitted will cannot be learned by imitation. Because you see those things in others, you can't imitate what you see in others. Only God can work those three things in you. This is the dealing of God in your life. Only He can break the pride of the one who thinks he's always right and doesn't have a teachable spirit. We've had some students like that, let me tell you. Not now, of course, but in the past. Where they want to argue about everything because they always think they're right. They've come with presupposed ideas, which are not right, actually. So, only God can can work that in you. But of course, for him to do that, you have to want that. You can see others who are wonderful servants of the Lord, but seeing how they are wonderful servants doesn't make you a servant. Again, it's what God works in your heart that gives you a servant heart. And you have to want that. You see, it's no use saying, "Oh Lord, give me a great and wonderful and effective ministry." God says, "Well, you need a servant heart first then." Because ministry actually is service. Your ministry is your service. So God doesn't want you to have a ministry unless it comes from your heart. So he is going to work that servant heart in you. And how are you going to get a broken, submitted will? Not from seeing the way others are submitted to the Lord, but only through the dealings of God in your own life. And you see, the way God does that is a continuous thing. Because he will bring you face to face with something about yourself that is not right. I mean, he's doing it nearly all the time, isn't he? There's always something, you know, there's always something that he is having to correct, something that he's having to put right, something that he's having to fine tune. There's always something. Mm-hmm. Right? But it's for our good. It may be ways in which he needs to discipline us, ways in which he needs to teach us, but it's always so that we can be more effective in fulfilling his will than our will. And so we should welcome that. Yes, Lord, I welcome that. Thank you that you confront me with that thing. And keep confronting me with it. You keep confronting me until I submit to you in it. And you'll find that that's what he will do. That if he confronts you with something and you do not respond, he'll confront you with it again and again and again until you get sick of it. You get so sick of it. You think to yourself, how am I ever going to get free of it? And you think you've got a problem, but your problem is simply you haven't submitted to what God said. That's your problem. And as soon as you do, problem over. You haven't put into practice something he said, something he's told you to do. But as soon as you do it, there's no problem. And you can move on with him. But he doesn't do it, you see. The thing is, he's not like the devil. He doesn't nag at you. You know, when he's wanting to bring correction, it's as if there's an area in your life where you come to a full stop every time. And in that area, you just can't move forward. And you think, you can easily blame other people. You can blame the situation. You can blame who you like. But you're not actually going to move forward till you submit to the Lord in that area, in what he's saying to you. Then you move forward. Okay, so we're going to pray. Because, you see, only God can work these things in you. Teachable spirit, servant heart, a broken will. And he only does that in those that want him to do that. In those who really want to be used of God beyond anything that we could imagine, really. I mean, I could never imagine how God was going to use me. There's many of you here. God in the years ahead will use you in ways beyond anything you could imagine, because he is the God who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think. Amen? But he can only do those things if we're usable, or according to the measure of our usability. So let's all stand, shall we? Hallelujah. Sorry, it's taken a little bit longer than I intended, but hallelujah. Just close your eyes and talk to the Lord, really. He's been speaking to you. Now speak to Him. Thank you, Lord, for the inner working of your Spirit. Creating in us hearts after your own heart. So we have teachable, servant, willing hearts. Grant me a willing spirit to sustain me, the word says. We thank you, Lord, that all this is the working of your Spirit within us. We thank you for what you have done so far in each of these ways. And Lord, we look to you to do still more, much more. We want to learn more of you and of your ways, and how you want to operate in our lives. We want to be more effective servants so that our service will be more fruitful than ever in the past. And we want to be so submitted to your will that we respond to you eagerly, quickly, and wholeheartedly. So we thank you, Lord. We praise you. Thank you that you are the Redeemer, that you redeem our mistakes. Thank you you don't judge us and condemn us when we get things wrong. When we step outside your will, you bring us back right to the very heart of your purpose. Thank you that you are so patient and loving and kind with every one of us. And thank you, Lord, that we can learn so much, not only from those that you raise up to teach us, but also from one another, from our interaction, and we can learn from one another. Let us always be open, Lord, to receive what is good and right and profitable. We pray for that gift of your Spirit that is the discerning of spirits. We pray, Lord, that we will have very keen discernment to know when something is not right, is not from your Spirit, is a twisting of the truth, is a partial understanding of the truth that gives a distortion of the truth. And we just pray that nobody that we know and love and nobody who is connected with Kingdom Faith will come under the influence of such deceiving spirits, but they will be led, they will be submitted, so submitted to you that they will be led by the Spirit of truth and kept walking in all that is true. And we thank you, Lord, we bless you, we praise you. Thank you that you're such an encourager. Thank you, Lord, that you've got your timetable for every one of us. You don't try to work all this stuff out all in one go, but you do it over a period of time. You constantly are teaching us. You constantly are working on our hearts, keeping us in that place of humility, dealing with any aspects of pride and self-righteousness that might arise. Thank you, Lord, that you constantly at work in us so that we come to a fuller and fuller submission to your will and purpose for us. We just bless you, Lord, for how you patiently, day by day, further your work in our hearts and lives.
And thank you, Lord, for all the outworking of this. Thank you that it's all for your purpose. Lord, we just come back to that scripture that we are only servants used by God. Right? That we are not anything of ourselves. Neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is of any significance, but only God who caused that seed of truth to grow. So we do give you all the glory, Lord. We do give you all the honor. We thank you that apart from you, we can do nothing. Actually, apart from you, we can know nothing either. It's all down to you. And we just bless you. We praise you. We thank you. Thank you for the fellowship that we have with one another here. Thank you for the fellowship that we can enjoy in our life groups. And thank you, Lord, that we're on a learning curve all the time. That there's never a day in our lives when there aren't lessons to learn from you. And we praise you, Lord. We bless you. Oh, karasatari eleto bakarasitari sanduma. Baratapari eleto bakarasitari sandu bakarasitaba. Basatari eleto bakarasitari satari eleto bakarasitari sanduma. Barandaria lato bakarasitari satari eleto bakarasitari sanduma. Basandaria eleto bakarasitari satari eleto bakarasitaba. Basandaria eleto bakarasitaba. Yes, 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 yes. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Work it all in us, Lord, for the glory, honor, and praise of your name. And thank you for all those people that are going to be influenced and affected through the way in which you use us in the future. Praise your wonderful name.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com.